Amen. Thank you, choir. Our scripture lesson for this morning comes from Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 14. And you can find that, if you'd like to read along, on page 162 of your New Testament. Hear now this word from Paul's letter to Romans. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know what time it is, how it is now the moment for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we became believers. The night is far gone, the day is near. Let us then lay aside the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us live honorably as in the day, not in reveling and drunkenness, not in debauchery and licentiousness, not in quarreling and jealousy. Instead, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Hear what the Spirit is saying. Thanks be to God.
Will you pray with me? Loving God, your amazing grace is so apparent to us. And today, as we worship together, as we pray together, may we be a representative of that grace to others. In Christ's name, amen. It really is that simple. The very essence of what undergirds the commandment that Donnie talked about with the children and Becky just read is love. Love for God and love for each other. There's a book that was published many years ago, and it was entitled Everything I Needed to Know I Learned in Kindergarten. Did you read it? Did you agree? And so I think it was true, and hopefully some of us who attended Sunday school learned the same thing. We learned, be nice, share, hold hands when you cross the street to keep one another safe. Be kind. Forgive. Love. Do no harm. Build each other up. Everybody's finger painting gets put up on the bulletin board because every single one is wonderful. We don't insult. We don't shout, we don't rant, we don't discriminate because someone has a lisp or someone has a different skin color or someone speaks in a different accent or someone else cannot afford the clothes that we can. Reality, at its deepest core, at least according to Scripture, is really that simple. Love one another. Of course, our world proves that that is wrong. It is not that simple to love one another in a fallen world. We don't always share. We are not always kind. And we see that in the way that we sometimes treat our friends. A good example is that a friend never introduces another friend to something that will harm them or allows them to participate in something that is harmful because When we do, when they do, we are beginning to wade into that darkness that Paul talks about. What was Charlottesville recently, if not an in-your-face reminder that actively doing harm to your neighbor comes a lot closer to many people's core convictions than our passage today of loving one another? One of the most chilling symbols came at night in the darkness with this Nazi-esque, Klan-like march and the torches in the night through the university campus. It was hate-filled. It was not loving. It was an event that took place under the cover of darkness. And the challenge today that we have is to do no harm to the dreamers who have spent a lifetime in the only country they know, who have held our hand as they walked across the street to enter universities and bear their souls and truths of who they are and how they came to be here, truths that had previously been kept hidden in the darkness. Love your neighbor, Paul says, and that neighbor is anyone you meet. Love, do not hate. Live like you know you're standing right there in the light of Christ. It's that simple, and it's that hard. Because you take away that light, and it seems like it's impossible. Under the cover of darkness, most of the world's evils do occur. Some of the worst parties, binges, drunk driving, fights, murders, on and on, they really do tend to take place after sunset, after midnight, usually. A few weeks ago, a narrow swath of the United States experienced a relatively rare total solar eclipse. Some people were in spots where we lost a certain percentage of light. Others maybe more, but a couple of you that I've talked to were there when it was completely dark for at least 2.5 minutes. The street lights actually activated in that darkness. The cattle actually began to go to bed in fields, thinking it was night. And then once it started to get light in about 2.5 minutes, they were looking at each other like, huh? What's up? Of course, the people are not cows. And they really knew what time it was. And that's Paul's point. We live in the eternal daylight of Christ's light. So we need to act like it. We need to act like we're living in the light. We can't be in love with the light and then do all sorts of harmful things in the night. Love one another. It's really that simple, and it's really that hard. An obituary is the notice of someone's death. And often accompanying it is a small biography that goes with it. And we here at Grace are familiar with Everett's obituary and the testimony that came to his life. And with Dolina's obituary and the testimony that came with her life. And with Bill Bryan's obituary and the testimony there. And all of those added up to love one another. So, if we were all to write our own obituary, you know people do that all the time, right? They write their own obituary years and years ahead of time sometimes. So, don't want anybody to make mistakes and leave certain things out or put certain things in. So, if we were to write our own obituary, it would have to be about the choices that we're making every day, today. Yes, there are dark places in our lives that we probably wouldn't put into our obituary because not every aspect of our lives is easy to talk about. But that's not the point here. That's not Paul's point. The challenge is not to pretend that we're perfect. The challenge is to lay aside the works of darkness, is what he says. Lay those aside and enter into the light. It really is that simple. Love one another. So we ask ourselves, if it's simple but it's also hard, how do we do something that is so hard? The concept of loving our neighbor, if we really get into it, seems to be harder than we at first thought. Because if you really love our neighbor, we're going to hope for them equality with us. We're going to be striving for social equality. And so how do we fulfill that? It's not just about this generation is better than the last generation, and then the next generation will do it better. It's not, in other words, evolutionary. It's revolutionary. We have to be able and willing to wade into the darkness now, whatever generation we happen to be in, and address what it looks like to love one another. I did a wedding this week in Oklahoma, and it was a young woman that I had known. She's 24 now, but she was 8 when I met her. I was her pastor. And when I met Abby, I knew immediately that she wanted to make this world a better place. With every fiber in her being, she was passionate and she wanted to do it. And when I asked her future husband, "What do you love about Abby?" he said that she keeps trying to make the world a better place. But if I brought her before you today, you would look at this tall, slender girl who's so quiet and so polite, always. And you'd have to lean in to hear her, and you wonder, okay, Abby, how are you going to make the world a better place? But you see, that's her focus. And that's what she goes about doing in small ways every single day, living into the light. Someone who has been living into the light ever since I have known him is Adam White. Ever since I've known Adam, he greets me with, "How was your day?" And it's not fake. He's smiling. He's actually waiting for my answer. Now, I'm too much my mother's daughter. I've got a checklist, right, when I come to work. And it's like, did we do this? Did we do this? But he's standing there waiting for my answer. He really wants to know how I'm doing or how my day is. And I will tell you that that is continued every day. In the middle of great times of darkness, not of his own doing, but darkness that we all find ourselves in at some time or another in our life, whether we brought it on or not. And yet, he intentionally makes himself walk in the light and say to me and say to you, because I've heard it happen to others, "How is your day? How are you doing?" It's kind of like he's read John Wesley, that thing about how is it with your soul? And so that's living, choosing to live in the light of Christ, focusing on the other. Love one another. It really is that simple. When we see that there are 800,000 people who are frightened at the thought of losing the only place that has been called home, when we see that our country is reeling from the effects of natural disasters, we really do have to wade right into the darkness ourselves, all of us. Not just one of us, not just two of us, but all of us. And we have to hold hands when we cross the street, because it gets depressing and scary to cross the street by ourselves. And so this week, Stephanie, on Labor Day, got a call from the convention center that there were people there who needed medical help, people there who needed dental help. Could she come and get many of them, several of them? And she called saying, "Yikes, what do we do? Could we borrow your van? And we said, well, we'll put out a call to those people who have licenses in C, and immediately Larry Wright and Riley Miller said, oh yes, we'll do that. And they began to make that journey to the convention center. Well, it wasn't the journey to the convention center that was the long piece. It was waiting. Waiting for 2.5 hours sometimes. As people got cleared, people got the word, yes, we can go get to the clinic. We can go get dental help. We can go get our eyes checked. 51 of them got their eyes checked yesterday. But they did it, and they continued to do it, and they went back and forth. So I was in my study group Wednesday morning, and I was talking to someone from a larger church, and I was just talking about how we were making runs with our vans to the convention center to bring people here, and the pastor looked at me and said, excuse me, how are you doing that? How are you getting the word? Because we've had a team prepared for days and nobody showed up. We don't know what to do. And so I mentioned that to Larry, and he said, well, the answer is they didn't have Stephanie Bowen pushing them. They said she was the sight to behold. She walked into the convention center, she looked around, and she figured out what she had to do to get those people on the van. And she went to the places and told them what they had to do to get those people on the van, until all the vans were packed. And she said, I'm telling you, she's a force to contend with, and that's the answer, so tell your friend. You know, they didn't have Stephanie, that's why they didn't have their vans filled. So I know it was on 9/11, which tomorrow is, that Riley and Janie Miller decided, you know what? We're going to take a chance. We're going to go to a church called Grace. And we're going to see what the Spirit does for us, because we've got to go somewhere. 9/11 just happened. And Riley and Janie have told me that story again and again. And about how that was all they needed, was to come here. Chuck Cox was the pastor, to worship and to see that one day, even if he hadn't predicted it, he would get a call that said, hey, we need you to take a van to the convention center. He'd go, yeah, I will do it. So here we are, 16 years later. Love one another. It really is that simple. Have you ever noticed in the creation account in Genesis what's going on there? It's really not so much about God's power in creation. It's about God loving the other, reveling in the other. And that's exactly what our instructions are. Love one another. It's as simple as that. Amen.
Hello. Or should I say cheerio? It's just such a beautiful community here. And I was thinking, like, I feel a lot of emotions, but I was thinking, I don't think I'm going to have to cry, like, when I get up there. And then, like, went through communion, and then I'm like, oh, my God, I'm going to cry. Yeah. I've had many people ask me if I was going to preach this morning throughout the last couple of weeks. And just a few days ago, Riley Miller came into the office when he was going to help out with Agape and transporting people, and he asked if I'd be preaching. And I explained to him, I don't think I could make it through a sermon without crying, like, way too much. To which he replied, wouldn't that be a beautiful thing to share together and cry with everyone as a congregation? I said, yeah, but I don't want to get snot all over my robe. I can be quite a messy crier. But truly, friends, knowing that this day has been coming has been as difficult as it has been beautiful to receive. The difficulty rests in actually saying goodbye. But the beauty has and still lasts within who you are, this amazing community of faith called Grace. You see, this has not been a place just where I have worked, but it's a spiritual home that has accepted and nurtured me, as I have sought to accept and nurture all of you. You all have truly been a family to me in more ways than I could thank God for. Now, I went to Perkins School of Theology, like a few people here, and was introduced to many theological terms, ones that, if you didn't know beforehand, you would have sworn were made up, like pneumatological, deuteronomistic, Johannine, epiclesis, perichoresis. But one that I realize now that I didn't fully understand until coming here to be a part of Grace is the word incarnation. I think we all get the concept, right? God comes down in the form of Christ, offers us love, saves us, and is made incarnate through the Holy Spirit, which now works in each of us. Simple enough. But it wasn't until I came here and was in ministry with each of you that I fully understood God through incarnation. It wasn't until I was able to walk alongside you, pour my gifts out as you poured your own into one another, that I was truly able to see the power of God at work in a faith community. I have witnessed God's incarnation through how you have held each other in the midst of tragedy, loss, doubt, joy, new life, and so much more. And that kind of care and purposeful incarnate love you have also given me. It was impossible for me to fully understand the depths of a selfless and all-encompassing love in the form of a faith community, a spiritual family, until you held me in the midst of my tragedy, my loss, my doubt, my growth, joy, and new life. And what I have come to know over my time here is that the power and beauty of incarnation is that it never leaves you, but is always there, as close as we are to our own breath. As I transition from working here, I know that this gift of incarnate love you each have shown and given to me and to my partner, Blair, will never leave, but will help guide us as we pursue where God is shepherding us now. And this eternal gift of incarnate love is found in each of us, and we can see that in the amazing gift that this church's staff has in Judith, Christina, Shirley, and now Eric and Becky, who pour out so much of their time, presence, and gifts into this place. And each one of you has this gift of incarnate love embodied in yourselves. You have it in you, and it has been perhaps the most humble gift that I have received to witness that firsthand in so many different ways. My continual prayer for you in this place called Grace Church is that more people will find themselves coming to the corner of Junius and Haskell in East Dallas to see how God's incarnate benevolence takes shape and is transformed in the world. Thank you, Grace Church, for the incarnate love that you never stop offering people. I told you I wasn't going to preach, and yet here I am. I'd like to end this short time with a poem I wrote for you, Grace Church. It's called What Is Left Within, and I know that my wife writes poems, and it's tough to live up to that, so give me some slack. This is called What Is Left Within. What is left within? My mind wrestles with the thought, all of these sacred memories and the lessons they have taught. The times I was able to hold you as God met us in that space. The moments you held me, gifts of incarnate grace. What is left within? My heart grieves and rejoices in one breath. A song forever resounding of community loving in such depths. You guided me each step of the way, how to care for and be cared by. A truth that continues revealing that love embraces each tear we cry. What is left within? My soul discerns the years now past. A spiritual family I've always longed for. A life's purpose that will truly last. As I have come to learn, it is God's grace. Grace that comes before and grace that will come again. For as sure as the sun rises and sets, my love for grace will never end. Thank you.